This morning's reading is taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Is God in control of the events of our lives? That's one of the major questions which the book of Ruth raises. The clear answer of Scripture is that God is in control of the good things and the bad things. I can see how God has directed my life thus far. Some of you know I went to Oxford University. This wasn't a foregone conclusion. My GCSE results were not brilliant. I'm very bad at maths and science. I wasn't trained for Oxbridge. I went to an ordinary comp, and my school was inexperienced in preparing people for Oxford and Cambridge. My command of the English language was not very good. I didn't even want to go. I applied at the very last minute and very reluctantly. In the interview, I almost didn't try to succeed. I couldn't be bothered to try and impress. I decided the whole place was too posh for me. And yet, God wanted me there. I can see that now. The training I got studying history was ideal training for sermon preparation. Secondly, I'm sure God wanted me there to meet Becca, because God wanted Becca and me together in ministry. Thirdly, God wanted me there to be discipled by Vaughan Roberts, who's become one of the finest preachers in the world. He also wanted me there to lead people to Christ. So I can look back, not just at my time at Oxford, but at every stage of my life, and see how God was preparing me for the next step of serving him. This also applies to the bad things which have happened to me. Nothing has been wasted. God has indeed worked for good through it all, as his word promises. I wonder if you can see how God has been ordaining the events of your life. It's very hard to see this when we've been suffering. But again, God's word is clear. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 1:7. Your sickness, your heartbreak, your disappointment, under God, will result in glory to Jesus. That's the Bible's teaching. We do not live in a hopeless universe. We do not live in a purposeless universe. We do not live in a world of random suffering. We live in a world created by God in which he is working out his purpose. And often, if we're suffering, it's because he's doing something amazing. God allows us to feel the heat of the battle when he is getting glory to himself, often by converting people. Ruth is the story of God's sovereignty, God's control over the small events of Ruth's life and the major events of world history. Because through Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner to Israel, God was creating the family from whom King David would come and King Jesus would come. Today, God's sovereignty in romance. God cares about who we marry. And I've got three headings: family connections, unexpected kindness, and news and food to share. Firstly then, family connections, verses 1 to 3. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. In ancient literature, they obviously had no such things as italics or bold print, so writers had to use repetition and emphasis to communicate to the reader and the listener that this is an important point. And that's what the writer is doing here. He's saying, Boaz, take some notice of Boaz. The name gets repeated as the story goes on. So that's what I want you to do. Notice this family connection with a man called Boaz. Now, Ruth has no idea that Boaz is going to be significant. She merely says to Naomi, verse 2, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Jewish law in Leviticus 19 and 23 stated that farmers were not to harvest their entire field. They had to leave a margin around the outside of the field so that the poor, like Ruth and Naomi, who had nothing, could come and glean grain. This was God's idea, of course, and it was a primitive form of social welfare. It was a wonderful thing. Well, obviously, Naomi is all for Ruth going to pick up the leftovers. So, verse 3, Ruth went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to whom? Boaz. Start to get interested, reader. Pretty young woman, Ruth. Well-to-do relative, Boaz. Could get interesting. Well, that brings us, secondly, to unexpected kindnesses. Verses 4 to 17. Just then, verse 4, Boaz arrived and greeted the harvesters, as Bernie pointed out. The Lord be with you. So, Mr. Boaz is a godly man. That's interesting, because Ruth was a godly woman. And God only wants godly women to marry godly men. He doesn't want us to marry someone who will pull us down spiritually. When I was a teenager, I was desperate for a girlfriend. And all the girls I fancied were non-Christians. It was very difficult because I knew it was wrong for Christians to get into a relationship with a non-Christian. Then, the youth group at our church really took off, and quite a few pretty girls started coming along. I was like a child in a sweet shop. I'm so glad when I finally got engaged to Becca, God arranged things so that I got to marry one of the godliest girls in the church. There's no doubt about it. And God had so worked in my heart that I knew, beyond any doubt, that what really matters when choosing a partner is two things. Are they growing more and more like Jesus? And are they kind? Those are the two questions you need to ask if you're thinking of getting involved with someone. Do they love Jesus? Are they growing more like Jesus? Are they kind? On that basis, Becca and I got engaged. And God just threw in the fact, as a bonus, that she's gorgeous looking. And I'm devastatingly handsome. That wasn't a joke. So, moving on. Godly, wealthy Boaz arrives. The Lord bless you, they call back. I think Boaz's farm was a great place to work. The boss was a believer. His employees were people of faith. I wonder what kind of spiritual lead Boaz gave on the farm. Maybe you're an employer. How can you give a spiritual lead? One friend of mine, who's a good man, who's a successful businessman, didn't get it quite right. He worked his staff, by common consent, too hard, which didn't go down very well, obviously. And then he gave them all a Bible for Christmas. And the staff weren't very impressed. If he'd been kind to them, and they'd really respected him, they'd have received the Bibles more gladly, I suspect. But at least he was having a go. He was trying to give a spiritual lead in the firm. At least he wasn't like many Christians who never open their mouths to speak about Christ at work. Well, Boaz asks his foreman, verse 5, who is the young woman? Did he fancy her at this stage? Verse 6, the foreman replies, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. No doubt, this was the talk of the village. No doubt people were impressed at Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her desire to serve the God of Israel. The foreman continues, verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. Something else impressed the foreman. She has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Character is attractive. Remember what Peter says? Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, clothes and jewelry. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's at least part of what attracts Ruth to Boaz, and Boaz to Ruth. So, Ruth receives unexpected kindness. Verse 6. Boaz says, my daughter, listen to me. So he's older than Ruth. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. This was wonderful. Although the law provided for what Ruth was doing, now she's legit. There's no doubt she's allowed to be there. She's got the permission of the owner. Verse 9, watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Interestingly, it was highly unusual for the men to fill the water jars. This was normally a woman's work. It appears Boaz was especially considerate, and he wouldn't let women do the heavy work of carrying water. Well, learn from Ruth's response, verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? Answer, verse 11. Boaz has been told what a wonderful person she is. Her loyalty to Naomi since the death of her husband, her willingness to join the covenant community of Israel. Verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord Yahweh, the God of the covenant, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Now, I think Boaz does fancy her by this stage. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here." He wants to sit by her. "Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." Not only that, he offers the best that he has, some roasted grain. Ruth gets to eat her fill. Maybe she hadn't done that for a long time. But she doesn't forget to save some for Naomi. As she gets up to leave, verse 15, Boaz speaks to his men. "Ruth has the boss's permission to glean even from the main part where the main reapers are working. She is not to be embarrassed if she does this. In fact, the reapers are told deliberately to drop grain for Ruth to pick up." And so Ruth gleans in the field until evening, and she goes home with an ephah of barley, which is about 30 pounds of barley, which must have been very difficult to carry. Imagine carrying 30 pounds of potatoes home from the shop. The point is, Ruth receives unexpected kindness because God is blessing her. And God is working out his plan for her to marry Boaz. Sorry to spoil the end of the story. That's what happens. So, family connections, unexpected kindness, and then thirdly, news and food to share. Verses 18 to 23. Ruth gives Naomi the barley and the leftover roasted grain. Naomi is understandably excited. "Where have you been working today? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so, Ruth tells her mother-in-law all about her day, including the name of the man, Boaz. At which point, a light bulb goes on in Naomi's head. Verse 20. "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." Now here's the point. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. What was a kinsman redeemer? Well, in Jewish law, Leviticus 25, every family or clan had an obligation to defend and provide for any member of the family who was destitute or the victim of an injustice. The redeemer was to redeem, buy back any land the relative had sold in time of need. If someone sold himself into slavery, his nearest relative was to buy his freedom. The kinsman redeemer was also required to avenge a murder in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19. He was also to provide an heir for a male relative who died childless. Usually, one of the dead man's brothers would marry the widow and provide for her. In this case, of course, both brothers were dead. So, it fell to a cousin to be the kinsman redeemer. At this point, Naomi begins to think to herself, "Boaz is going to do the job for us." Ruth is on something of a high, verse 21. "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi also appreciates the protection Boaz is giving. Verse 22. "In someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stays close to the servant girls for the remainder of the harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's draw some threads together. I've got 2 points in conclusion. Firstly, appreciate God's sovereignty. That means God's control. He's the king. He's sovereign. He's ruling over all things. Appreciate God's sovereignty. It was a terrible thing when Ruth's first husband died. It was an unspeakable tragedy for Naomi to lose her husband and both her sons. It was a terrible thing to happen. But God was in it. Because it was always his purpose that Ruth should marry Boaz, and that Jesus would be born from this family tree. God works out his purpose. And he does it for us too. A very good friend of mine is a minister, and his wife left him for a sailor. She ran off with a sailor. It absolutely devastated my friend, and for some time it destroyed his ministry. Because self-righteous people said, if he can't manage his own wife, how can he manage a church? Nothing could have been more hurtful. For about 10 years, he tried to get back into ministry. He would get so far in talking to churches, and then they would ask him about his divorce, which was completely not his fault. He was the innocent party. And nearly always, churches would say, you're a good preacher, but we don't want a divorced minister. And then, my friend remarried. He had 4 children. And God gave him back a ministry. It was a most unpromising church. There was 1 converted person in the church. The rest were merely outwardly religious. And you know what happened? There was a small-scale revival. The church grew phenomenally. Many were converted. In 7 years, the church became a leading strategic preaching center in that city. What God did, I think, was this. He broke my friend. He brought him to his knees. In this way, he made my friend useful and godly. What am I saying? Appreciate God's sovereignty. My friend would never have chosen for his wife to commit adultery. He would never have chosen to lose his ministry. And yet, since being remarried and restored to ministry, he's been used far more than many men who've never suffered in that way. Appreciate God's sovereignty. Everything that happens to Ruth is all part of the plan. And secondly, look forward to Jesus. The whole book looks forward to Jesus, because Jesus comes from Ruth's family. But clearly, when we read of the kinsman redeemer, we're meant to think of Jesus. Because your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth, Isaiah 54, verse 5. We are like Ruth. We need a husband, so to speak. We need someone to provide for us. This is a major theme in the New Testament. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John symbolically sees a vision of the church. He describes us as the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The church of God is the bride of Christ. And we may be full of faults right now, but then, when Christ returns and we see him face to face, we shall be like him. And we shall be a flawless bride for our glorious husband. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that marriage is a picture of the intimacy between Jesus the husband and the church, which is his bride. Our maker is our husband. This is where we find our true need for intimacy met. In God. In prayer. How I need to grow in this. But it's what I need to do. I need to have my need for intimacy met in God. So that all that pressure is not on Becca. Then she can love me and do her bit, but my fundamental need has been met in God. Jesus is our husband. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of all the earth. And he is your Redeemer, says Isaiah. How does Jesus redeem us? Well, what does the kinsman redeemer do? He buys back the dead husband's land. He buys the widow back from poverty. Jesus buys us back from poverty, from spiritual poverty, from spiritual slavery. We are enslaved to sin. It is our master. We cannot help obeying it. We are enslaved to death. We have no way of avoiding it. And we are enslaved to hell. It is our destination. Unless we know Jesus. Because he has bought us back. He's paid a price to redeem us, to rescue us from sin and death and hell. And the price he paid was not money. It was his own blood. When he died on the cross, he paid the ransom to set us free and to give us untold riches, forgiveness, relationship with God, heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Aren't we a privileged people? Can I ask you, do you know the Redeemer? Have you asked him to redeem you? He always says yes. And are you living to serve him and to bring others to him? To be like Boaz on the farm, giving that spiritual lead in your place of work, in your home, amongst your neighbors. Well, what a glorious, sovereign God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we really do find it hard to trust you. We find it hard to believe that you're in control, especially when bad things happen to us. But Lord, we understand that your word is quite clear. You are working out your purposes for our lives and for the world. So Lord, give us trust in you. And as we put our trust in you, give us your peace. Lord, I pray for those facing ill health, those coping with bereavement, those faced with unemployment, those who are unhappy. Lord, help each one of us to put our trust in you, to feed on your word, to fill our minds with the truths of your word, and not to give our minds over to anxiety. And Father, how we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he bled and died to be our Redeemer. Lord, help each one of us to make this real for us, to accept what Jesus did for us, to trust him and to follow him. And Lord, as we do our evangelism, would many more come to put their faith in the Redeemer. For the glory of his name, Amen.